I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Joshua chapter 1. I don't know what I would have done if we would not have been able to meet this morning. This portion of scripture has been such a burden on my heart, and I am so eager to open it up together and have God form us and shape us according to the truth of this powerfully practical section of Scripture as we continue to talk about what it means to be courageous to the glory of God. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to look together at verses 1 through 11, but I'm just going to simply read here in a moment and pray for God's mercy as we study together verse 9. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. O Lord, help us not simply to hear these words, but to believe them. Help us to believe them with our mind, with our heart, with our will, with our affections. Transform us by the promise of your presence. May we believe with every fiber of our being that in Christ you are with us. And even more than that, you are with us and you are for us, now and forever. Make that change the way we see everything else that we see. We pray in the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I wonder if you have ever thought about the positive role that fear can play in your life. The positive role fear can play in your life. Nothing that matters ever happens apart from courage. Nothing. Zero. We have to have courage because there are things that make us fear. Martin Luther King Jr., in the height of the civil rights era, delivered a message called An Antidote for Fear. And he was dealing with the fact that all kinds of people were with them, but we're afraid of actually publicly standing with them in the midst of the civil rights movement. He said these words, "Fear is a powerfully creative force. The fear of darkness led to the discovery of electricity. The fear of pain led to marvelous advances of medical science. The fear of ignorance was one reason that man built great institutions of learning." The positive aspects of fear, fear forces us to respond. Fear, when we do not allow it to be our master, produces creativity. You see this all over the place as well in athletics. Fear often produces the greatest achievements. The Harvard Business Review, there was a recent article to leaders of businesses, and it said that you must not avoid tension because tension produces greatness in a way that not having tension does not. And that leaders that avoid tension, avoid decisions that make them afraid, will not lead as effectively. Remember that we have said again and again, and we must lock it in our hearts and minds. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather courage is the willingness to move ahead anyway. Courage is the willingness to face your fears because you believe the premise that there is something more important than fear. What we're going to see this morning is that for the Christian, that something more important than fear is someone. But all courage is acting on the premise that there is something more important than fear. A man hears a noise in his home. It produces a fright in his life, but he looks at his family and says, I'm going to go deal with it because my family is more important than fear. That's what all courage is. But for the Christian, uniquely, we understand that there is someone more important than fear. We fear Him with a trusting fear, with a reverence, knowing that God produces a sense of awe in us, but we believe that in Christ He is for us. In fact, I've come today to say this, and it's something we often do not want to deal with and hear. And that is that fear is the battleground for our sanctification. In other words, you can't get from here to being more conformed in the likeness of Christ without showing courage. The fears that come in and you proceed anyway is the way sanctification happens. There is no sanctification apart from facing your fears. There is none. Fear is the very battleground in which we can grow in Christ's likeness. But here's the raging problem in our churches today, and that is often we don't want sanctification. We want Christian therapy. In other words, we want to have some burden or some situation, and we want somebody to teach us how to cope with it and feel better rather than how to respond to it. When we have a problem and a situation, we don't want to move in the direction that causes more fear. We want to learn how to cope. That's called therapy. But most of the time, what we need is not therapy. What we need is to do something that we don't want to do with faith in God, with trust in God. In fact, most counseling, the real answer to the counseling is to do what you already know you should do. Do it. See what happens. Rather than coming in and saying, well, this is making me feel I'm worried about this, and we want somebody to just say, oh, it's so tough, you've got it so bad, I'm sorry for you, I feel bad for you, just simply, maybe it'll get better. That's what we often want. We want to be coddled. We don't want to be pushed. We would rather learn how to cope than be sanctified. We don't want to grow, we want to feel good. When what we need is to grow. And if we grow, we will feel better. Joshua chapter 1 is a lecture from God Himself on courage. It's an exposition by God on courage. God tells us about courage in this interaction here with Joshua. This is the greatest leadership thing that we could read. When we come to it, we begin to understand and we embrace it. We understand how courage works. I want you to see this in the first five verses, and that's this. Your life is significant, but not indispensable. Your life is significant, but not indispensable. Look with me, beginning in verses 1 and 2. First of all, before I read those verses, understand what's going on here. Moses is dead, as we're going to read here in a moment. The vast multitude of people are on the verge of the promised land. They are on the other side of the Jordan. Depending on who we follow, there's some 2 million to 2.5 million people on the other side of the Jordan looking into the promised land. And they've got to get from where they are to there, which has been a problem in the past. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel." Now, from Genesis through Joshua, 100 times it talks about this promise of the land, this land that the Lord is giving them. But this is a difficult time. Moses is dead. Think about that. They are racked with a sense of emotional turmoil. Their leader is dead. And he's not just any leader. Moses was the religious leader, the civic leader, the judicial leader, the military leader. He was the leader in all of the aspects of the life of the community, and now he's dead. He's been their leader for 40 years, and the circumstances of his death are not all that great. Because there was a time in a fit of anger and frustration, he did not do what the Lord said. He struck the rock, and he was told he would not be allowed to enter the promised land. And now he's dead. People had to be thinking, how can we go on? How can we move ahead? Moses has been our leader. We've had confidence in Moses. They are in a state of a turmoil inside. And many of them had to be thinking, let's not even talk about crossing over and going into the promised land right now. We've got to grieve. We have pain. Don't you know how bad this hurts? But do you see the way God put this? Moses is dead. Moses is dead. Okay, Joshua, get the people, all of them, and go. Very direct. It's very abrupt. Joshua is the Hebrew name when translated into Greek is Jesus. Joshua's name is the Lord is salvation. The Lord is talking to Joshua, the man whose name is the Lord is salvation. And God says that the fact that Moses is dead does not change the reality of the mission. By the way, there is no leadership without mission. The only way you can lead is to know where you're going. And there is no leadership without courage. Because in leadership, we step away from where people are normally going and we say, no, come over here this way. And they might say no. And they might say yes. Inherent within leadership is a call to moral courage. There is no leadership without courage. Joshua doesn't hear this command and have warm fuzzies inside about it. He knows it's going to be difficult. And he knows that he will be recognized as the new leader. He doesn't have a big track record. How can he tackle a task this big at the very beginning? You see, the mission keeps us focused outward. What we call courage that's not tied to a legitimate mission is simply recklessness. Recklessness does not honor God. Courage does. without mission, we don't want courage, we want therapy. That's inward focused. Mission is outward focused. Mission says there's a God and He said do this. When we don't have a mission and we just start with ourselves and we are self-referential, what we want is just to feel better ourselves without having to do anything else. Because after all, the reason we feel like this is our life is so hard. Do you see that? Just make me feel better. Give me the magic potion. Give me the verse that makes it all better. Don't give me more to do. Take some away from me so I can focus on me and feel better. And yet the Bible keeps telling us you cannot focus on you and feel better. The only way to deal with it is to focus on God and others. And the Bible calls that mission. Look with me at verses 3 through 5. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all of the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you hear what he's telling him here? Go on. Just as I was with Moses. Moses isn't around here anymore, but the promise is here. Moses isn't around, but I'm here. The promise still stands. You see, when a man of God dies, nothing in God dies. That's so vital for us to remember. John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this is the way it works. God has a succession of pillars in His house. There's a leader, a courageous leader people look to. He dies, God just calls up the next pillar. God has a succession of pillars in His house. The man of God dies, the promise of God does not die. The promise of God remains. Just as I promised to Moses, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I am the God who promised the land. Moses is dead, but the promise is not dead. Now note this, that the promise he's making here to Joshua is not a promise of outward visible success. The promise was to Moses, and Moses died without entering the promised land because of his own sin. No, what God is saying is my promise will happen. Period. Whatever role you play in that, I will accomplish my purposes. Now, there are two twin truths that we learn from seeing the way the text handles that. First of all, your life matters. The life of Moses mattered. The life of Joshua mattered. The life of all kinds of people whose names aren't recorded mattered. It's significant. It's significant because God has delivered this people. God has spoken to them. Every single person has a part to play. But the second part of the truth is obvious as well. Your life is significant, but your life is not indispensable to the plan and purposes of God. Isn't that liberating? You're just a piece. You're a part. You're part of the chain. God is the one who's sovereign. God is the one who's in control. Since God is sovereign, you don't have to be. Since God is sovereign, Moses doesn't have to be. Since God is sovereign, Joshua doesn't have to be. The people don't have to be. Your life matters. Just simply plod along in obedience to Him, no matter what He brings your way, knowing that He is the one who is indispensable, and He alone. Do you get the way the The story tells it. Tells it kind of like this. Moses is dead. Okay, next. One day Joshua will be dead. Next. Right? That's really important to remember. This is what God is doing. And God has eternal purposes for His people. One day we will wake up and hear Billy Graham is dead. But the promise of God will not stop. John MacArthur is dead. John Piper is dead. But the promise of God does not stop. God just keeps raising up people to accomplish His purposes. And often unlikely people, unsuspecting people, people you would have never marked out. So our deal is not to figure out what is most significant, except that we know that God is most significant. So if He puts us in a little bitty town with a few people, and we know how we can step in obedience to Him, we step, period. We just do our part. If He puts us in a huge metropolis with all kinds of people, in some big office somewhere, we just step toward Him and do our part. We trust Him, not ourselves. We trust in Him, not the title that's on our door. By the way, people don't follow titles anyway. They follow courage. There's plenty of people who have the title on their door of being the head of something, and nobody really follows. They follow courage. You just do your part. But you do your part. Moses had an assignment. Joshua had an assignment. You have an assignment. Your part is significant because the one who gave it to you is of ultimate significance, not because of you. So when you do your part and people clap and cheer, take that in stride. Glory be to God. Your life is significant, but you are not indispensable. But you cannot be on mission with God without courage, without facing fears. This is the way God has designed it. Look with me at verses 6 through 9. First of all, the first two verses, 6 and 7. We see in this section there is someone more important than fear. Beginning in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. He brings up His word and the promise in His word. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left hand, that you may have good success, or it could be translated, that you may have wisdom or act wisely wherever you go. Be strong. Be courageous. I have spoken. I have promised. You see, the issue is that the battle is the Lord's. The battle ultimately is not up to us. If it was up to us, He wouldn't have selected us. We can't win the battle. What we do is by faith believe what God has said. We trust Him. We come to Him in faith. These are commands that He gives us here, and He keeps repeating them. We're going to see in a moment in verse 9, He says again, be strong and courageous. So He comes to Joshua, He speaks to him, He tells him what to do, but God pauses and tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why does He keep repeating Himself? Because there are things that Joshua will fear. And when he comes to things that he fears, he's to think about God and to fear God, trust God more. And so there he moves in the direction of those fears to the glory of God, not away from them. Be strong. Be courageous. This constant encouragement from God. Note the intensifiers in these two verses, 6 and 7. Being careful, all of the law. Do not turn from it to the right or the left. He's calling for an intense focus here. He's calling for diligence here. But notice, being courageous does not mean that we are never afraid. It does mean that at the end of the day, it's about Him and not about us. Here's the way it is in Exodus 20, verse 20, as Moses is talking to the people on behalf of God. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. Do you hear that? Do not fear, so you can fear. Do not fear, for God has come to test you. He's come to grow you. He grows you by pointing you in the direction of fears and having you trust Him in the midst of it, and you do not fear the fear. You won't be mastered by it because you're mastered by Him. And so when you conquer the fear, it's worship to Him. You do not sin, you obey God. Do not fear so that you can fear. It is the pathway of our sanctification. Verses 8 and 9. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, meaning the word means cut through. You will cut through to the land I've given you, and you will have good success, or you will act wisely. Do you hear it? The book of the law, have it in your mouth, speak on the basis of it, meditate on it, have it in your mind and heart. Don't pick and choose parts of it, all of it, and just simply move ahead with it. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The promise of His presence, the reminder of His word, and the reminder that His word gives a promise to us. Word, promise, presence. That is what Joshua is to remember so he can face his fears, knowing that there is someone who is more important than fear. Now, think with me on this for a moment. We are in a better position than Joshua was. Word? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Promise? The New Testament says that every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. Presence, Emmanuel, God with us. The living Word, the one who fulfills every promise. God with us, God among us. We stand in a position in which we ought to be the most courageous people in the history of the world. We are in a privileged position. And that's the reason in a world that's full of fears, He calls us to live boldly for Him, and it's the pathway for us to be sanctified. If all you want is to learn how to cope, then you will not grow in Christ's likeness. You have to move in the direction of things that you fear in His name. We don't just need to learn how to cope. We need to long to be sanctified, to be more like Christ. That calls us to have the courage to do all the time things that we don't want to do. But we do them anyway, because Jesus is Lord and we're not. A lot of people are discouraged. And they would tell you they're discouraged because of their circumstance. Or they're discouraged and they would tell you that they're discouraged because there's certain things they don't know, that if they did know them, they would not be discouraged. If their circumstance changed, they would not be discouraged. But it's not true. Oftentimes, we are discouraged not because of our circumstance and what we don't know. We are discouraged because of what we do know that will be difficult, that we fear, and we will not get up and do it. And when people pat us on the back and coddle us, it only makes it worse. Now, this is a challenging deal because we live in the therapy generation. I mean, never before in our country have we thought that feelings were more important than they are today in people's minds. Hear me today. God puts things in your life that you will fear. God doesn't promise you a life where you are comfortable and you never feel fear. What he said is the same thing he says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. And if you believe that there is someone more important than fear, move ahead anyway. Move out. Get after it. Do what you know to do. Do not spiritualize and theologize your cowardice. Somebody's got something they know that they should do. Oh, I'm just waiting on God. Somebody's got something that they know that this step would be obedience. It's clear. Well, I'm just praying about it. I don't want to get ahead of God. Something that they should say, I don't want to be harsh. I'm just trying to be patient. Listen, if God has said to do it, you don't have to pray about it. Do it. If there's something that you know is obedience to God, God doesn't want you to wait. He wants you to do it. A lot of our problems would begin to be dealt with because we would grow spiritually and we would know the gospel at an experiential level because it has fed us in the midst of our fears. And we would grow and things would be dealt with. But it is so easy today to spiritualize and theologize cowardice. People tell me, you know, I'm getting a divorce just because it'll make things better. God wants me to be happy. See this all the time, counseling people. There was a particular time where I'm counseling a guy who's coming in and telling me all these things going on. And I say, listen, the problem is your wife doesn't respect you. And if she doesn't respect you, things can't get better. This is something that you've created and it's going to be painful. But you need to go home and you need to say, I apologize to you. I've been passive. I haven't been a leader in our home, but that's going to change, and that'll be very difficult because of the patterns you've already created. But it's your only hope. If not, you're just waiting to get divorced. Oh, yeah. Never does anything. Never changes a thing. Oh, I'm trying to keep down conflict. I'm just going to smother her with kindness. She doesn't respect you. I even said, you look at your Facebook post all the time and it's always, oh, my wife, honey, sweetie, you're so wonderful. Nobody's more important than you. I said, do you notice that she never responds to those? I said, you know why? Because she thinks it's a public relations campaign. Don't tell her how much you love her when you don't have the courage to lead your home. You can't do it outside in. Stop doing that. It's just making it worse. 5-6 years later, we're just going to have to get divorced. Just can't work it out. No, you can't work it out if you don't have any courage. And it's not just true with marriage. You've got to face things that are difficult to the glory of God. Don't look at a mess that you've created and say, I want to walk away because it's too big of a mess to clean up. Just start somewhere. Do something. Take a step of obedience. You can't take all the steps in one day. There's no magic fix. Just move toward what is difficult that honors God. Because there is someone more important than fear. But you don't do that if you're serving your fears. Last two verses, we see this. Courage is contagious and creative. Look at what it says. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Notice what he says. Joshua obeyed. He was afraid. That's why God keeps telling him, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Because there are a ton of stuff that produced a feeling in his gut. It'll be better to just stay here. Let's just stay here and grieve. Let's not move ahead. But he does. He looks at his fears and he moves in the direction of them because he fears God more than he fears his fear. He has a master, and the master aren't these temporal fears. It's the eternal God who has promised good to him. He says, listen, prepare your provisions. We're not waiting. In 3 days, we're going across to take possession of the land. He initiates a plan to accomplish the mission. He knows it's going to involve warfare. But notice, he's not sitting there thinking all of the reasons why it can't be done. He is creatively saying, okay, if it has to be done, if it's the way you glorify God, then let's come up with a plan. Let's get creative. This is what we will do. And guess what? The people desperately need a leader like that because courage is contagious. Courage is like a muscle. It only gets stronger when you exercise it. If you're never facing anything that's difficult because you know it's the way to obey God, it will become easier and easier and easier to shy away from the difficult. And then you will live in your own self-imposed prison because your master are your fears. And the fears do not go away. But courage is contagious. But so is cowardice. Fathers, you better hear that. Courage is contagious, but so is cowardice. If you want to sit around and make excuses for why you don't do what you know you're supposed to do, what the Word of God tells you to do, then don't get frustrated. When that child grows up and does the same thing. What your children need is a courageous father. You can make all kinds of mistakes. If you make mistakes being courageous, they're better than not making the mistake of being a spiritual coward. Pull them in. Point them toward their fears to the glory of God. And when you live like this, you think creatively. You think God has said to do it, so we will do it. President Andrew Jackson said, one man with courage makes a majority. All the more true among the people of God. By the way, let me just say this on the verge of a 100-year anniversary. This church doesn't make sense. The fact that this is here, the fact that we're gathered here today, this doesn't make sense. In 1916, some small band of folks started out meeting in a living room, and now here we are. And it made it through the Great Depression. And there are stories of people who sold their homes so they could give money and keep this place afloat. That doesn't make sense. We don't even know their names. But you know how significant the guy who sold his home so he could give more money to keep this place afloat is? We wouldn't be here without him. From the perspective of God, that life is absolutely significant, even though it's not recorded in a book anywhere. And I could go on and on with stories that are amazing of what people sacrificed. So we are here today. And it wasn't too long ago where people thought this church wouldn't exist in this era. Hundreds of people walk out on a given Sunday. People all over say, oh, that church is done for. Here we are. Here we are. If you would have planned the future of this church just simply looking at stats, data, and theory, you wouldn't be here. You would have given up and joined somewhere else. But there were a group of people with the courage to press on. One of the amazing things when I got here, when we were talking about building here, we were meeting at the other location, is that the people who kept coming into my office saying, let's just do it, were senior adults. I said, we don't have the money to do it. Ah, who cares? Well, I kind of do. I had a guy come in and yell at me. God will provide! He did. It doesn't make sense for us to be here. This ethnically diverse congregation like this, literally, we baptize people from all around the globe. You can't do that. After all, don't you know the homogeneous unit principle? That people are more likely to go to church with people who are just like them. So you've got to get a target group and you've got to focus on that target group. That's the only way you can have a large, thriving church. Nonsense. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense in that way. It takes some people with the courage to really believe the gospel can break down all of those exterior walls. We are here by countless sacrifices of people who were thought in the culture to be insignificant. And we wouldn't be here without them. But they had gospel courage. And their name may not be recorded on earth, but it is recorded in heaven. Fear is only an enemy if it becomes a master. When fear becomes a master, we call that cowardice. But when fear is mastered because you are committed to the master, we call that courage. The days where it's going to take that kind of courage for this church to still exist are not all behind us. Some are ahead of us. What will you do? Well, don't answer the question about what you'll do to make sure the church exists into the future. What are you doing in your home? Here and now. What are you doing? Somebody sitting around, oh, I'm not going to do that because I'm afraid to do it. And, you know, I just, after all, that's not my personality type. God never checks your personality profile before He gives you a job to do. Right? Somebody was calling me one time. They said, well, I'm interested in a position, but I want you to know I'm an otter. I said, well, we're looking for a human being, so it must not be going to work out. I don't even know that mumbo jumbo. He's got some personality chart that's animals and I said, listen, that's not the way we work. You probably ought to check somewhere else. I don't call the staff in and say, let's check out your personality profile so we can find out the appropriate assignments that you're comfortable with. They don't care about what you're comfortable with. What I care about is getting this done. Serving to the glory of God. We cannot be mastered by our fears. When we are cowards. We must master fear because of the master. And when we do, we grow closer to him. The mission advances and others gain courage. And that's exactly the way God designed it. Let's pray.